Our gospel reading comes to us from the fifth chapter of Matthew as we continue on in our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, but a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Make our hearts soft today. Plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives for the sake of the world. Amen. Well, there's an author named Douglas Abrams who wrote The Book of Joy, which was an extended interview, a long conversation he had between the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And in his book, Abrams talks about he tells a story of years before that when he was able to spend time getting to know the Archbishop Desmond Tutu in the United States when he was here for a visit. He tells a story about riding in a car with the Archbishop driving through heavy traffic in Jacksonville, Florida. What an experience, right? When all of a sudden a car cuts across multiple lanes of traffic, almost causing a catastrophic accident, the Archbishop had to swerve at the last second to avoid crashing. And where most of us might choose some interesting language and responses to that, the Archbishop laughed out loud joyfully and said, "Oh, there are some truly amazing drivers in this world." Abrams was shocked. And when he asked the Archbishop about it later, he said, "Well, you never know. He might have been speeding because maybe his wife was having a baby and they were on their way to the hospital, or maybe a relative was sick. You never know." As Abrams reflected on this, he writes, "Instead of taking the low road of anger, he took the high road of humor, acceptance, and compassion. No fuming anger, no frustration, no raised blood pressure." Today, Jesus tells us, love your enemies. Three words that changed everything. These three words have reverberated throughout history, enabling the mission of Jesus to survive and thrive throughout the ages, even through times of relentless persecution. These three words held the power to break apartheid in South Africa. These three words helped fuel and enable the civil rights movement here in our own country. These are three words that I pray still have the power to save us today. We know these words, but we often forget them. So I want to start with a question today. Can a Christian truly have enemies? If Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, if every person is someone we are to love, can a person hold on to having enemies while at the same time following Jesus? The more I read the Bible, the more it seems to me that Jesus just never lets us sit comfortably in this posture of having enemies. Any version of Christianity that proclaims that it has enemies to attack and defeat doesn't seem like much of a Christianity. Or anyone who professes that they are a Christian and yet says that other human beings are enemies to discredit or humiliate doesn't seem to be following Jesus, but something else altogether, something maybe masquerading as Christianity. And I'm the first to confess that I struggle with this, right? When I see injustice in the world, when I see people who are already marginalized being subjected to more hurt and exploitation and cruelty, or when I see people who are the most vulnerable being hurt or harmed, it breaks my heart and I get angry inside. When I see others in the world insulting my family or my friends or my church or any of you, I get defensive. I get angry. I want to rise up on my self-righteous soapbox and shout about these enemies that need to learn their place and be corrected and defeated. But then I hear the words of Jesus convicting my heart. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, there are people in this world that do truly awful things, people who harm other people so deeply. Does Jesus really mean we're supposed to love them? But then we hear the words of Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them. See, in the eyes of Jesus, there's not a single person, no matter how harmful or hateful, no matter what level of violence or sin they inflict on this world, there's not a single person beyond God's grace. According to this gospel of Jesus, there's no one that is beyond God's mercy and love and power to save. There is no one beyond the redeeming power of Jesus. At the moment I begin to believe someone is beyond God's mercy or that there is an enemy to be destroyed is the moment I start to lose myself. This gospel of Jesus, it's not easy. And perhaps that's why there are so many other kind of faux gospels out there that are more palatable, more comfortable, more easy to digest. Things like, you may have heard of this, the prosperity gospel that promises that if you give enough to God, if you do enough good, then God will reward you and bless you. This is a gospel that has little concern for the poor or the hungry because it says they must deserve their plight then because this God is a transactional God. Or there's the gospel of Americanity that professes a God of power and control that blesses our nation over and against all those other nations. It's a God of exceptionalism that has little concern for injustice or sin as long as a blind, unwavering allegiance is pledged to power. Or then there's the gospel of therapeutic moralistic deism. It's like a God that helps us feel good when we need a little self-confidence boost, like a cosmic therapist, but a God that's quite disinterested in challenging us in any meaningful ways about how we live our lives. Friends, any gospel that promises blessing without challenge, moralism without justice, or righteousness without repentance is something other than the gospel of Jesus. Any gospel that teaches us to love our own and disregard or hate our neighbors and enemies is a gospel that we should be very, very wary of. Jesus called his disciples to love completely, not just neighbors, but enemies. And this love was the distinguishing characteristic of the early church. It is what made their life together so beautiful and so unbelievable that people couldn't help but take notice and be curious and drawn into that. Jesus is calling us to love our enemies today and to make this again the distinguishing mark of his church. How are we doing with that these days? Yeah, how do we do that? In a previous church that I served, I had this amazing colleague that was a blessing to work with. She invented a word, I think, for how she had described her vision for ministry in the church. She called it family-ing. Her vision for the church for following Jesus was that we would do life together like a family on mission. She called it family-ing. I loved that. But I'm afraid that today our culture is too often operating out of the different opposite perspective. I find myself using a word that maybe I invented. Enemying. In our culture today, we're so quick to name and make enemies. There's things like cancel culture, right? This idea that if someone says something, does something, or supports something you don't agree with, then you should cancel them. Don't support that. Back away. Separate. If I live by this, I have like 15 retail stores and 13 restaurants and 75 authors I'm not supposed to be associated with anymore. It's exhausting. Or there's blame culture or scapegoat culture. It loves to create enemies to blame for problems and says that if we only get rid of these people, then everything will be okay. But blame culture is the oldest deception in the book. Literally, it's what the serpent did in the garden. Or there's, last week I talked about outrage culture. Enemying is everywhere. And what does that mean for us today if, as followers of Jesus, we're called to love even enemies? Well, I think step one is this. We have to reject the culture of enemying. As Christians, we seek to reconcile instead, to love, to learn, to understand, to build relationships. But then we get to the deeper level where there's also those situations where people do real, lasting harm. People whose words or actions have the power to destroy lives, literally. What does Jesus' command to love mean for those situations? And here I think it's important to clarify. Loving enemies is not the same thing as being nice. It's not agree to disagree. It's not ignoring or excusing hateful or harmful behavior. Nonviolence is actually a form of resistance to evil. I mean, think about it. To truly love someone is to actually prevent them from doing evil. It's saying that if someone does harm to me or my family, choosing nonviolent love over retaliatory hate does not excuse the evil act, but it refuses to seek my neighbor's destruction. Instead, it seeks my neighbor's transformation. Dr. Martin Luther King had 6 guiding principles for nonviolence. Principle 2 said this: nonviolence seeks to win understanding and friendship. In his sermon, Loving Your Enemies, he talks about this. He said, we must not seek to defeat or humiliate the enemy, but to win his friendship and understanding. What if we started to reframe our understanding or our thinking about enemy, not as a person, but as a problem? That gets to Dr. King's principle number 3 that says, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. And that distinction is so important. And I love how he refers in his sermons over and over again to people not simply as enemy or neighbor, as in immutable categories, but he often talks about the enemy-neighbor, putting those words together. So step 1 is to reject a culture of enemying. Then I think step 2 is this, that we have to begin to separate the hurtful act from the hurt person who's perpetuating that act. Right? And that makes a big difference. And you see, the strength to love our enemies is not a feeling, but a deep spiritual resolve. The strength to love enemies requires a dramatic reframing of how we see the other. Which gets me to step 4. We have to see people as God sees them. Or step number 3, sorry. See people as God sees them. I confused Jack just a minute ago. We have to love as God loves. God, don't get me wrong, God gets angry at injustice. The Bible is quite clear about that. God weeps over violence, but God can never stop seeing even the most vile of us as someone worth saving. Jesus sees every human being as one worth dying for. Again, in his sermon, Loving Your Enemies, Dr. King said, another reason we must love our enemies is that hate scars the soul and distorts the personality. Hate is just as injurious to the person who hates. Like an unchecked cancer, hate corrodes the personality and eats away at its vital unity. Let's get us to the real step 4, compassionate curiosity. When we get here, we start to be able to wonder about that person. We start to ask questions like, I wonder what happened in that person's life that had made them so filled with hate. Or I wonder what happened to them that they've become so lost and angry. And when we can begin to shift our perspective, we start to find that compassion can awaken in us, even in the most impossible circumstances. Toward the end of the book of Joy, the Dalai Lama tells a story. If you don't know the history, he was Tibetan, and Tibet in the 50s was attacked and taken over by China. And in that time, a lot of Tibetans were hurt and treated terribly, and some were even forced into labor camps. And he talks about one of his friends, Lopan, a fellow monk, who was taken in one of those raids with 130 other Tibetans to a Chinese labor camp where they were forced to live in unthinkable conditions for 18 years. Torture, abuse, beatings, you name it. At the end of 18 years, when they were finally released, only 20 of those 130 were left alive. Lopan was able to go back to India and be with the Dalai Lama again, and as he was telling the story of all they had endured, he said, I was in danger during those 18 years. I faced many dangers. And the Dalai Lama, of course, thought he was thinking about those many dangers to his life, but he said, no. I was in danger many times of losing my compassion for the Chinese guards. You see, when we choose to love enemies, not only does that hold the power to disarm or de-escalate the enemy neighbor, it also saves our own hearts. When we choose to love even our enemies, our hearts are moved from anger to compassion. We are freed from the bondage to bitterness and despair and hatred. It is a resistance that says, I will not let the hate of another person destroy my own heart. I will not sacrifice my hope, my joy, my mercy. At the end of the reading today, Jesus said this, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Greek word here for perfect is interesting. It's in Greek telios, which can be translated also as complete. Be complete. When we love even our enemies, there's a completeness in us. It builds this resilience of spirit and this deeper connection with Jesus, the one who loves you and me and the whole world completely, perfectly. May we have the strength to love as he loves. Let us pray. God, sometimes it is so hard for us to believe that your love reaches across chasms that we can't even imagine. But your love for us is complete. It is perfect. And no matter what we do, you will never turn away from us. God, help us to receive and believe in this transformative love. Give us the strength to turn and share that love with the world around us, even when, especially when it is hard. That rather than fighting and enemying, we might build bridges, come together, transform the world, heal the world, so that it would look more like your kingdom every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.